Well, good morning. Just to warn you, there is a slight possibility that halfway through this talk, I'm going to be coming and getting a chair from the front row to lean on, and that's because I've got a bit of a problem with my back. So if you see me abandon my post, I haven't given up halfway through. So that may or may not happen. Okay, good to be here. Good to see you all again. My wife would be here, but we're out all afternoon this afternoon at two different things, so we just couldn't get everything done today. So I'm here on my own, which is sad, but there you go. But good to be here. So today we are going to be looking at 2 Kings in chapter 6. 2 Kings in chapter 6, verses 8 to 23. Okay, 2 Kings and chapter 6, verses 8 to 23. This is, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." Then the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. And time and again, Elisha warned the king, and said that he was on his guard in such places. And this enraged the king of Aram. So he summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said his officers, "but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," the king ordered, "so that I can send men and capture him." And so the report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. And they went by night and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." And so he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. And so Elisha went out to them. He said, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And so he led them to Samaria. And after they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Shall I kill them? My father, shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those you'd captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and go back to their master." And so he prepared a feast for them. And after they'd finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. And they returned to their master. And so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. This story is set around the 9th century BC, and it reflects a sort of an ongoing conflict between the Arameans and the Israelites that had been going on for quite some time and continued on for another 100 or 200 years. You're probably more familiar with the story of Naaman with leprosy, which was probably 100 years further on in history, but the history was similar throughout that period. And so the Arameans were constantly trying to ambush the Israelite army. And every time they go somewhere to catch them out, the Israelite army has disappeared somewhere else. And naturally, if you're the king of Aram, you think, somewhere in my camp there is a spy. Someone amongst my officers is relaying information back to the king of Israel. But the reality is God knows what goes on in Aram's tent. Or as his officers say, God knows every word you speak in your bedroom. Interesting that The people who don't know God understand that God speaks and that God sees. And so the king of Aram, he says, well, if Elisha is the problem, let's send a force to capture Elisha. And at this point, when I read the story, I kind of think, surely if God can hear what you say in your bedroom, God knows that you've just decided to send an army to Elisha. So perhaps God will just warn Elisha you're coming and he'll disappear somewhere else as well. But clearly God doesn't do that. And so this story unfolds with what God actually decides to do instead of that. And this story is about the challenges of life. It's about trusting God. It's about hearing God's voice. It's about obeying God. And it's also a bit about being aware of spiritual realities. Not just spiritual warfare, not just about our enemy, but about our God and about his forces. And it's also a story about our part of God's eternal plan and God's purposes. Where are we in God's plan? So we're going to look at life. We're going to look at our reactions to life. We're going to look at some questions that we might ask and some keys to having a life of faith. You see, when Elisha's servant went to bed, he didn't imagine waking up the next morning to find himself surrounded by a foreign army. And suddenly he's faced with this thought, I could die today. See, life can be uncertain. We're quite insulated from many of life's uncertainties in this nation. But we've only got to look at the news. Imagine what it's like being in Ukraine, and we've talked about this before, and I've been here. Or since the last time I've been here, we can imagine what it's like to be in certain parts of Turkey or Syria. One day life is just going on as life always has, and the next day it isn't. You know, these things happen. One night we go to sleep and life is good, but the next day there is a major challenge front and centre in our lives. Trials hit us out of the blue, don't they? That's what life is like. And we can attest to that in our lives. We can attest to that in our house. I think previously when we've been here, we've talked about Daryl's cancer before. Last weekend, I spent the weekend in and out of hospital being tested for cancer, which I don't have, praise God. But having bled from various places you shouldn't, and gone to the doctors and been told I had a lump, and be booked into tests within a few days, you know there's something to be tested. And we go through life, and life throws up challenges. And the issue for us is not that we're not going to face challenges, it's how do we face our challenges. Circumstances happen. We lose loved ones. We lose our job. We suffer an injustice. We get sick. Life happens. And in addition to that, as Christians, we're in a spiritual battle. There is spiritual warfare. We have an enemy. See, Peter writes, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He's looking for us. "Put on the full armour of God," Paul says, "so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood." See, we're in a war, we're in a battle. One day we're on fire for God, we're partnering in God's purposes, and then suddenly the enemy launches an offensive against us. And our first reaction is always, "Why me, God?" isn't it? Because actually our lives are quite easy. We're not used, generally speaking, we're not used to suffering. And suddenly we can be overwhelmed by temptation or by feelings of failure or loneliness. Life is uncertain. And spiritual opposition is certain. That's the message of the Bible for our lives. And in this story we see two reactions to the circumstances of life. There's Elisha's servant's reaction and there's Elisha's reaction. You see, Elisha's servant reacted in fear. And his fear leads to panic. He says, "My Lord, what shall we do? We're surrounded." And I wonder what your initial reaction to difficult circumstances in life is. You see, we're so often like Elisha's servant, aren't we? We only see things with our own human eyes. We see the circumstances and we think, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" Suppose tomorrow that we find out that we've lost our job or we've been diagnosed with a life-threatening condition? What is our reaction? My friend on the team that I work in has bowel cancer and he starts his chemotherapy next Friday. Now, before Christmas, he had no idea. Suddenly things happen in life. How far does our trust in God go? Where are our roots? See, do we turn to ourselves first, or perhaps our friends first, or our church leader, or do we turn to Jesus first? See, John MacArthur said this. He said, too many Christians have tacitly acquiesced to the notion that our riches in Christ, including scripture and prayer and the indwelling Holy Spirit and all the other spiritual resources we find in Christ, simply are not adequate to meet people's real needs. And sometimes we think that about our own lives. And Stephen Cole said, we have failed to direct God's people to their resources in the all-sufficient Christ. Believers with problems are not being told, Jesus Christ is sufficient for every problem in your life. Here's how you can lay hold of him through faith and prayer. Rather, they are being directed into all sorts of worldly techniques, therapies and programs where Christ is peripheral at best. Now, not all counselling and therapies are necessarily bad or wrong. But those things, they're not our foundation, are they? Jesus is our foundation. They must not be our first recourse in life. You know, what's my first recourse when I'm facing a big issue? It must be Jesus. It must be Jesus. See, challenging circumstances and spiritual attack will be part of our lives. They will be part of our lives. But where is my hope? Where's my hope? See, sometimes our pastoral ministry as churches is to try too hard to answer people's problems for them. And it's very tempting to do that when you're in pastoral ministry. But perhaps rather we should be trying hard to point people at Jesus and his promises, rather than to fix their lives for them. And then we come to Elisha and we see Elisha's reaction. And Elisha's reaction is one of faith that leads to peace. See, Elisha clearly trusted God, whatever the circumstances. But his trust was obviously founded on his consistent communication with God and his obedience to God. See, his life was marked by praying and listening. And then doing whatever God told him. And God told him to do some quite interesting things in this story. Elisha was aware of spiritual forces and spiritual warfare, and so he had his eyes open. And David, like Elisha, was confident of God in dire situations. He said, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I asked from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. See, that's the key. That's the key for us. We will face challenges in our lives. We will come under spiritual attack in our lives. But the key is this, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to seek his face. Because David, like Elisha, was focused on seeking God. I wonder what our communications with God are like on a day-to-day basis. When we're not in this building, when we're not with other Christians, what's our relationship with Jesus like when we're on our own at home? I wonder how often we look to hear God's voice for our lives. When we're reading the scripture, when we're praying, asking God to speak to us. We need God to speak to us on a daily basis. You see, Elisha was aware not just of the armies in front of him, the physical armies, but he was aware of the spiritual armies that were beyond those. And he was aware that there were weapons, as Paul says, there are weapons that we fight with. And they're not weapons of the world, but they have divine power. They have divine power. God is our all-sufficient resource in times of trial. I wonder who we truly believe God is. See, actually, God is the most important actor in this story. In fact, none of the other major characters except Elisha are mentioned by name. Just Elisha and God. Not even Elisha's servant is given a name. God is all-knowing. God knows our circumstances. He knows what our circumstances will be tomorrow. And in his grace, he doesn't tell us what tomorrow is going to be. But he knows. See, when Elisha's servant looked out and saw the army surrounding the town, God had known they were coming. And God hadn't removed them from the situation. God had allowed them to be there. See, we can trust that he knows everything that we go through today and everything we might go through tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. God knows. And God knows what his plan is through our lives. And sometimes we can only see our circumstances and how it affects us. And yet God sees a much bigger picture of our lives. Because we are caught up in God's eternal purposes. Even though sometimes we can't see that. We're caught up in God's purposes. And so God allows things in our lives. And we need to trust that God knows. And he knows what's coming. And he knows that he's going to be with us. God is all powerful in our lives. See, Elijah cries out to God and says, God, make these soldiers blind. Nothing is too difficult for him, Jeremiah says. God is able to deal with any issue. And in Psalm 34, David said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. You see, in many situations in our lives, God does not deliver us from the situation. God never promises to deliver us from all our situations. But he does deliver us from our fears, if we trust him. He takes us through situations in our lives which we know will come, but he delivers us from fear if we seek his face. God's power will always accomplish God's purposes. We just need to work with him and work with his power. And that leads us on to another question. Who am I? Who are we? Who are we? See, Elisha was confident about who he was in God. He'd been called by Elijah and he'd received a double portion, or he'd asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And so he says to his servant, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are greater than the army in front of us. Those who are with us are greater. See, we're in an army. We're in God's army. Those who are with us are greater than those that surround us. And when we go from this place and life happens to us, and it might happen to us this week or next month, that things happen and we're not expecting, and suddenly we're fearful. We're tempted to panic. Those who are with us are greater than those who are not. We've been called by Jesus. He didn't make a mistake when he called us. We're not a mistake. And God knows that throughout our lives these things will happen and God will be with us. But we need to make sure that we're still following Jesus. And somewhere along the line, Jesus didn't turn left a couple of years ago and we've just blundered on by ourselves. We need to be following him. We need to be in touch with him. We are chosen. Jesus doesn't choose us and reject us. You know, sometimes when we mess up, and sometimes our issues are of our own making, aren't they? But even then, we're not abandoned by God. God never walks away from us. He never fails to draw us back to him. Because he loves us. He cannot go back on his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Yeah. Nothing. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. We need to ask God, open our eyes. Open our eyes so that we can see. We need our spiritual eyes open. Not just for ourselves, but for those that we interact with as we go through life. God, open our eyes. It's great, isn't it, just to hear testimony of people who've prayed for other people, whether that's outside on the street, or at the Lowry Centre, or wherever it is, or in a hospital. That's what God's called us to do. Let's ask God to open our eyes, because if, when we have our eyes open, God will put people in front of us. See, we need an eternal perspective of ourselves. It's very easy to think of our lives just as this small, short life. and we've no idea how short it is, do we? One day we think we'll live to 90, and then suddenly someone tells us something, and we think, well, actually, it might not be more than another year. We don't know. But God knows. And we need an eternal perspective of our lives. Our lives are not just this short period that lasts for 70, 80 years, whatever it is. Our lives are eternal. And so sometimes we think of our lives as this little dot, and that's all we focus on, the little dot that's our life. But the reality is our life is not a dot, it's a line that disappears off into the horizon that we cannot see the end of. We're called to eternity. And what happens here is just part of eternity. It's just part of eternity. You and I, we were called for the praise of His glory. And that's what God is going to achieve. And sometimes God achieves that in our lives through pain and suffering and discomfort and trial and failure. And yet we hold on. We hold on to God. What has God said? What are God's promises? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purposes. It's easy to read that when life's going well, isn't it? It's not quite so easy to read it when it's not going so well. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that's at work in us. But His power is at work in us when we're going through difficult times as well as when we're not. In Him we were also chosen. We were predestined according to His plan who works out everything. We were predestined to be part of God's eternal plan. See, our lives are not just about us, are they? The day we came to Jesus, we said, here is my life. My life is no longer about me. And that's when I'm having a good day or a bad day. That's when I've done well or I've failed completely before God. It's not about me. In the light of who God is and who we are and what God has said, how should we live? How should we live? In the light of the vast spiritual resources that we have and the forces on our side, how should we live out the calling that God has put on our lives? We're going to look briefly at four keys that come out of this story. And the first one is this: listening to God's voice. See, we can blunder on through life as Christians without really listening. We can hark back to previous times. But God wants a relationship with us. And a relationship only works when it's ongoing, doesn't it? See, Romans 8 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. See, if we're the children of God, He leads us on a daily basis. We're sons and daughters who God speaks to us by His Spirit. Our lives are to be directed by the Spirit of God. We're not just going through life like everyone else out there, trying to make the right decision. Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I marry this person? Should I marry that person? Now, our lives are directed by the Holy Spirit. We cry out to God and say, God, where are you sending me? Where should we live? Why should we live there? And we've moved three or four times, I think we've probably talked about this before, around the country because God said move. And God speaks to us and He speaks into our lives, and sometimes He'll say, take that job and don't take that one. Make friends with that person. Knock on that door down the street because I'm doing something in their life. See, Jesus said the Son can only do what He sees the Father doing. If Jesus had to see what the Father's doing, how much more do I? I need to see what is the Father doing. What's He doing in my street? What's He doing where I work? What's He doing in Eccles? In Salford? What's God doing? Because I only have a short time on this earth, and so I want to be involved in whatever it is that He's doing. Because otherwise I'll get to the end of my life and think, I lived this period, but actually I was just blundering along by myself. And God was doing this stuff over here and I wasn't in it. I want to be in it. You know, Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And we need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I wonder what God is saying in your life right at this moment. I wonder if we spent more time listening, what God would actually be saying to us. And secondly, we need the right spiritual perspective in our lives. See, for Elisha's servant, the reality was that he was surrounded by an army. And the reality in our life might be that we've got this issue, or that circumstance facing us. Or maybe we don't now, but we will. But for Elisha, the reality was far beyond what he could see with his natural eyes. And we need a spiritual understanding, a spiritual perspective. I want to read you a story. Some years ago, a medical missionary to Africa was speaking at his home church in Michigan in the USA. And he told how he often had to travel by bicycle through the jungle to the nearby city for money and medical supplies. It was a 2-day trip that required camping overnight at the halfway point. On one trip to town, a man came up to him and said that he knew the missionary was carrying money and supplies. This man and some friends had followed him into the jungle on his previous trip, planning to kill him and take his money and his supplies. But just as they were ready to move into his campsite, they saw that he was surrounded by 26 armed guards, and so they left him alone. When the missionary heard this, he laughed and said, "Well, I was all alone in my jungle campsite." But the man insisted, he said, not only I, but also my 5 friends, we all saw and counted 26 guards. At this point in the church in Michigan, when the missionary was telling this story, a man jumped to his feet and asked, "Can you tell me the exact date this took place?" So the missionary thought for a moment and he was able to give the date. The man in the church continued, "When it's night in Africa, it's morning here. That morning I felt the Lord leading me to pray for you. This urging was so strong, I called the men in this church to meet here and pray for you. Would all those men who met with me on that day please stand up?" Including the man himself, 26 men stood up. See, we don't know, do we? Actually, we're quite blind, really. We need to ask God for spiritual perspective. Because this is God at work. And we mustn't be fooled into thinking God only works in the jungle in Africa. God works in the jungle of Salford. God works in our street. The third point is this: obedience by faith. Actually, Elisha could have warned the king as many times as he liked, but if the king ignored him, it wouldn't really have done him any good, would it? Now, if Elijah said, "Well, the Arameans are going there," I wouldn't go there if I were you, and the king said, "Well, I'll ignore you." If God speaks, we need to obey. And we need to obey in faith. See, God warns us and instructs us. But if we listen and we don't obey, then we won't win our battles. God has made us heirs and partners in his purposes, and he gives us his promises to help us face the challenges and to walk into all that he's called us to do. But if we listen and we don't obey, then we miss God's best. See, Jesus repeatedly said, and this I think people find hard, Jesus repeatedly said, "Those who love me, obey me." It's one of his criteria for love. You think that's very strange, but it is. Why? Because Jesus knows that if we obey him, we'll be walking the way he wants us to walk, and that's the right way for us. That's the right way. I wonder whether you or I, whether we're walking in all the things that God has commanded us to do, or whether we live in fear, and actually God's told us to do something and we haven't done it. Or whether actually we don't want to ask God what he might tell us to do in case we don't want to hear the answer, which is probably more likely. And very tempting, because we think God's going to give me something to do, I'll find it challenging, I don't want to do it. But God challenges us. Why? Because God's called us for purpose in our lives. I would encourage you to do a study on Jesus' commands and do a self audit. It's quite a painful thing to do, but it's a good thing to do. What are all the things Jesus commanded, and how many of them do I actually do? See, God isn't out there with a stick. God wants to lead us by his love and his grace into the best that he has in our lives. And fourthly, to pray. See, we need to be bold in our praying. What did Elisha pray? He said, God, strike these people with blindness. In Acts, the disciples said, enable your servants to speak your word with boldness and heal and perform miraculous signs. They didn't pray for the chief priest to go away. They didn't pray not to go to prison. They prayed for boldness. They prayed to heal for miraculous signs and wonders. See, we need to pray. We need to pray in our lives. We need to pray on our own, for ourselves, for our lives, for our families. We need to pray together. And we need to pray probably more than we do. We need to pray for one another. When Elisha's servant was fearful, Elisha asked God to open his eyes. We need to pray for one another. And we need to pray that we keep being filled. See, that verse that Paul writes is an ongoing present. He tells us to pray to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. That means we don't pray once. We pray every day. We pray every week. Keep being filled. See, praying together is probably one of the most important aspects of any church. But I've never yet been to a church where the numbers at the prayer meeting outnumbered the number of people on a Sunday. I haven't. That's because we find prayer hard. We find prayer hard, and yet God is waiting for us to cry out to Him. He's waiting for you to pray for one another. He's waiting for you to gather together and cry out to God. Because if you and I don't cry out to God, Salford is not going to see the power of God in the way it might do. Because that's what God is leading us to do. God challenges us to pray. And to pray for the power of the Spirit in our lives. See, we all have one life, and we only have one on this earth before we are somewhere else. And in that life, we will face the challenges that come with life. We'll face the failures that come with life, and the opposition that comes with life. But the reality, the spiritual reality of our lives, is not just what's in front of our face. It's what we see with our spiritual eyes. It's what we see when we ask God, God, what are you seeing? What do you see? I am an eternal being. That's what God's called me. That's what God has called you to be. You have eternal lives. And you're in that eternal life already. Let's pray that our spiritual eyes are opened to what God can see that we can't. What can God see in your street that you can't? What can God see in your workplace that you can't? The challenges in our lives are real, but so is God. See, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. God guards our hearts. See, God's purposes in our lives are not thwarted by opposition. They're not cut off by our challenges. Even our failures do not get in the way, ultimately, of God's purpose. Because God redeems our failures when we come back to Him. God redeems our failures. Sometimes God uses our failures because He knew we were going to fail before He asked. God uses. If you read through the Bible, it's a story of failure after failure in many cases. And yet God uses us. God has called us. And God has called us to be people like Elisha, who can see beyond what's right in front of them and can see with the eyes of God and say, this is what is actually real. This is real. God is moving. Yes, we're in a difficult time in our nation, economically and spiritually. Yeah, but God can see things we can't. And God sees things for our nation that we can't, and we need to engage with God for our nation and for our town. Because God is moving in people's lives. He is. I don't know whether any of you have seen this, but I would encourage you to go and look it up on YouTube. There is a video called Sheep Amongst Wolves. And there's two videos. And the second one in particular is about the church in the Middle East. The second one in particular is about the church in Iran. And the church in Iran is the fastest growing church in the world. in the country with one of the highest levels of persecution and opposition in the world. I challenge you to, when you're in your small groups, to go and watch the video. It'll be hard watching, but you'll be different. Because you'll see people who understand what it is to have given everything, and yet they're seeing God move in a way that we would never, ever have predicted. If it can happen there, it can happen here. If God can bring people to himself through visions, without anybody talking to them about the gospel, so that they seek out a Christian, then he can do it here. If he can heal the sick, if he can multiply salvation from left to right, under the noses of the authorities, then he can do it here. He can do it here. If God can raise up a revival in Iran, God can raise up a revival in our nation. And we need to be crying out to God. We need to cry out to God for our own challenges and our own lives, because often those things get in the way of us praying for revival. They get in the way of us reaching out to our neighbours. And so God wants to help us through life. Why? Because he loves us, but also because he has a purpose in our lives. And sometimes that purpose includes going through difficulties, but there is a reason God allows us to go through things. And God wants to catch us up with all that he is doing. God is doing things around us. When we leave here today, God is doing things in this town, in our workplaces, in our nation. God is moving. The question is, can I see it? Am I seeing it? Am I being obedient in faith? When I face difficulties, am I at peace in them? And say, God, actually, this is a small thing. I'm involved in your purposes. It'd be great to pray to finish. Let's cry out to God. If you can stand, stand. If not, don't worry. Let's just stand before God. Because we need him every day. We know we do. We know we do. Lord, I need you every day. Every day I wake up. Lord, we sang that song this morning. Lord, I am desperate. Lord, we pray, bring us to a place of desperation. Every morning we wake up. Lord, bring us to a place that is not comfortable with life. Lord, our circumstances might be comfortable, but Lord, give us a sense of desperation in our hearts for your spirit. A sense of desperation for our neighbours, a sense of desperation for our town, for our city, for our nation. Lord, if we are facing difficult circumstances, Lord, I pray, open our eyes and give us your supernatural peace and faith. And suddenly we'll find that when we talk about our circumstances to those who don't know you, and we talk about how we cope with those circumstances, they will be far more open. Far more open. Lord, we don't understand why you allow certain things in our lives, but we're going to trust you. Because you have our good, whatever that good looks like. Now, we are eternal people. We're not just called to this short life, we're called to an eternal life with you. We are part of your purposes to advance the kingdom of God. That's why I'm here, that's why we're here. And so, Lord, we pray, fill us and keep filling us with the Holy Spirit, because we need it. Without it, Lord, we can do nothing. But with you, Lord, we can do anything. Lord, you said, you will do greater things than these. Yeah. Lord, either you were speaking the truth or you weren't. And so, Lord, we pray. We want to see those greater things in our lifetime. We want to see them in our town. We want to see them in our families, in our workplaces. We want to see them in our own lives, Lord, because that's where it starts. It starts in my own life and in my own faith and in my own peace. And so, Lord, I pray for this wonderful group of people. And I say, Lord, will you draw near to them right now in every circumstance, every difficulty, every failure, every piece of opposition. And Lord, will you lift up their head and will you open their eyes? And Lord, will you send them out in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul said it's not, the gospel is not just words, it's power. And so, Lord, we pray for the power of the Spirit to be working in every person that we talk to, every person we interact with. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's our calling, that's our privilege. Our life is an adventure with you. And whether that adventure is in a down or an up, as far as we look at it, the purpose remains. The purpose remains. Lord, you called me. You called us. And so, Lord, we pray right now as we stand before you, fill us again, Lord. Fill us afresh. Empower us. Lord, we pray. Send us to touch this world. Lord, to live the lives you've called us to live in faith and in peace, even when we go through trials and difficulties. Lord, let us see what you see. In Jesus' name, amen.